our Bibles up to Hebrews chapter number 5. Hebrews chapter 5. We can start in verse 11, Hebrews chapter 5. When you get there, say amen. All right. It says, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. Father, we come before you, ask you to help us. Help me as I preach and teach your word, that it would make sense, that I'd be able to explain some things, Lord, that I could clarify some of the confusion that is in our body, Lord, and just ask you to help us, to teach us, Lord, to illuminate our paths, each of us as individuals, Lord, guide and direct us. And God, please help us, Lord, to look at that blessing we have, that we can go to you in prayer, that we can take every need, every care, and lay it at your feet. God, help us to do that. And help us, Lord, to trust you, to rely on your grace, to sustain us and to get us through whatever life's trials bring our way. Lord, please just help us with that. And I pray, God, just the preaching of your word now as we go through this series looking at this, that it can be a help and an encouragement. It can strengthen us in our faith. Strengthen us in your word. Lord, please help us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. As we go through this study here, looking at Hebrews chapter 5, essentially verses 12 through chapter 6, verses 2, I want to be thorough. A lot of things I'm going to say, you're going to hear them more than once, and that doesn't bother me. I actually want you to hear them more than once. So it's important that we're thorough. Now, I'm not going to be thorough in going through the whole book of Hebrews, because then we would be here for like 2 years or more if I was going to preach through the whole book of Hebrews. So I'm not going to do that right now. Maybe one of these days I will. But in going through this, I want to be thorough. A lot of times false doctrine or something that is false is thrown out there for people to digest, and it may appear to make sense. There's, like I said last week, there's a lot of false doctrines that I could teach this church, and I know that I could confuse you. I could get you to believe the other side, what is false. I know I could do that. The reason being is because I've done it before in arguing the opposite side in the Bible Institute, and I was getting people on my side. So I know it can happen, and we can all be guilty of it. This is why we must measure everything by the Word of God. But false doctrine can be thrown out there, and the reason that makes it effective is it sounds close, it sounds like it could be right, and then when you throw into that laziness, then it's like, well, this is good, I'll just go with this, it sounds right, it makes sense. I've done that. I just kind of accepted things, I didn't study it for myself, and it's laziness. So false doctrine can be thrown out for people to digest, and it may appear to make sense, but what's thrown out for consumption is usually superficial and shallow, and if you go in more, you'll realize that this does not agree with the Word of God. But here's the thing, in order to figure that out, you have to have a solid basis, a solid foundation to build on. You have to know your Bible. You have to be a student of the Word of God in order to be able to do that. When false doctrine is thrown out there, all it does is breed confusion and doubt to the sincere follower of Christ, because it leaves so many questions unanswered and unanswerable. Okay, and we're going to look at a lot of that within the false doctrine that has come into our church. We're going to look at a lot of the things it leaves unanswerable. That, without me trying to get into all of it, because I will as we go through it, You'll understand what I'm saying as we get more into it. But some of the things that, okay, so based on the false teaching then, I have to accept this, this, and this. But then that's going to destroy these other things over here. And the Word of God doesn't line up then. So again, like I said last week, and I've said before, that if you start with error, you're not going to end up at truth. Okay, it'll never happen. Okay, you just can't do it. I mean, if I am making some recipe and I substitute, you know, I don't know, some liquid and I just exchange it for, you know, anthrax or whatever, some powder and put anthrax in, I'm not going to come out with like a healthy meal for people, okay? It won't be good for them. It's going to be harmful because I started off bad. It doesn't get better as you go. Well, I'll just add more of the other ingredients to mask it. No, it's still poison. All right, it's still not good for us. So all it does is breed confusion and doubt to the sincere follower of Christ and leaves many questions unanswered and many unanswerable. But the purpose of causing doubt and confusion was achieved. Okay, now remember, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of Christ. Okay, God is not the author of confusion. So that leaves us to ask the question, then, who is the author of confusion? All right, Satan, it's the devil. He's the author of confusion. So he's false doctrine breeds from him. He's the father of lies. Okay, he was a liar from the beginning. And he's the father of lies. So they start with him. So that's where all error starts with, is with the devil. Any error that you believed, it's from the devil, okay, for all of us. The errors you now believe are from the devil. The errors I now believe are from the devil, okay? He's the father of lies, okay? That's how it works, okay? And he's the one that wants to cause doubt and confusion because when the devil, and history proves this, when the devil cannot destroy a church from without, he'll destroy it from within. Okay, that history proves that over and over and over again. Okay, who are they? The Waldensians. Okay, we've studied some Baptist history, okay? The Waldensians, we say those are our Baptist forefathers. They held to Baptist beliefs. Throughout history, they faced horrible persecutions. They were hiding in the mountains, okay? They're between France and Italy. I mean, these are, man, our forefathers. And they, you know, held firm to the faith when they were being persecuted. Their faith couldn't be destroyed. But then, look at the Waldensians today. And they're a mess. Look at them today. They're a mess. They're Protestant. They don't believe anything like we believe. Why? Because they were destroyed from within. They allowed false doctrine in. And it destroyed what they were. It corrupted the foundation and destroyed it. And now they're just a mess. They're no church of Jesus Christ. So when the devil can't destroy from without, and typically as you look at history, when persecution takes place, I forget who it was, Tertullian, one of them, said that the, could have been someone else, I don't know, I forget the name, but they said the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Okay, it builds God's church. It spreads it. It spreads the churches. Okay? When true churches are attacked and persecuted, they grow. They spread. All right? And that's what was going on. I mean, it was taking over like crazy. And they saw that. And Constantine, being politically savvy, he saw that the influence of Christianity was great and there was a lot of Christians. So he said, I'm going to get them on my side. And that's what he did. And then you have the state church, okay? What's the start of the Catholic Church? All right, so anyway, getting back to this about the false doctrine being put forth for people to digest, it breeds confusion and doubt to the sincere follower of Christ, and it leaves questions unanswered and unanswerable, but the purpose of causing doubt and confusion was achieved. Now, this is the thing that perpetual seekers do. Okay, someone who's just, I'm just seeking truth, brother. I just want the truth, okay? That's not a good thing when you understand what I'm saying here about a perpetual seeker, okay? Because a perpetual seeker can hide behind a false humility of simply trying to seek the truth. But here's the thing, they never come to it. Or they'll be at it for a while and then, this is the truth now. Oh, wait, no, it's this. And they always come off as humble, because, well, I just want the truth. Well, that's a good motive to want the truth. We should all want the truth. But God hasn't masked it so much that we can't know what it is and stand on it. Because He told us to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. He said, search the scriptures, for in them you think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. He said, I'm right there in them. Look for it. Look for it. But those that were seeking didn't want to find it. Okay? The scribes and the Pharisees, they didn't want to find the truth. Jesus said, it's right there. Search the scriptures. They testify of me. They say about me. You can stand on that truth. Amen. The prophecies all say, hey, this is what's going to happen. Here it is. Here's how He's coming. Here's when He's coming. Here's where He's coming. All these types of things it says about Him. It's truth. You can stand on it. And we're to earnestly contend for the faith. Therefore, we can know what the faith is. It's not some mystical thing that we don't know or we can't ever find, we can't ever attain to, but it's there and we're commanded to stand on it. Go back to the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 19 through 20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Teach them what if you don't know what it is? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. Get this next part. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Hey, if we can't know what they are, how do you teach them all things whatsoever I have commanded you? See, the perpetual seeker always comes off humble, like, oh man, wow, they just want truth. But the problem is they never stand on anything. Yeah. I'm not saying nothing, but it floats. Amen. Okay, they're here and then they're there and then they're here and then they're there. And they're just, well, I'm just seeing some things. Well, have you ever seen the truth then? I mean, has that ever come your way? Right. It's important that we see the truth. So from this standpoint, let's start with an overview of the book of Hebrews. Now again, this isn't going to be all conclusive. This is just a general summation of each chapter is what I'm going to do. Okay, it's not the be-all, end-all for that chapter, but this is the general teaching of that chapter, and it's to give us an understanding of what the book of Hebrews is talking about. Okay, now there's a reason we're doing this. I was talking with my son about this, and I was telling him, you know, the false doctrine that came in was basically the teaching that what we read right here in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 through chapter 6, verse 2, the false teaching was that this doctrine of Christ or these six principles given in chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 are dealing with the Old Testament Levitical priesthood sacrificial system. And my son was like, well, what's that? I don't understand what you're talking about. So let me just clarify that what it's saying is this doctrine of Christ is and these six principles of repentance from dead works, faith toward God, doctrine of baptisms, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. They're basically saying those six principles are all things dealt with within the Levitical priesthood that we're to leave behind and never to come back to them. We're done with them because we don't need them anymore because that's not Christ. So we're to leave those things, the sacrificial system, the sacrificing of animals. That's what they're saying that these six principles are dealing with that type of thing. So I just wanted to clarify what I meant by the Levitical priesthood, sacrificial system, that's what is meant by that, okay? Well, all the things that the priests had to do were to leave that stuff behind, okay? That's what the false teaching that has come in, rather than the doctrine of Christ, okay, Christ, New Testament, rather than the doctrine of Christ being six principles that are the foundation or basis of a New Testament church, okay? So that's the false doctrine we're refuting. I hope that's making sense to everyone. Okay, so with that, let's get an overview of the book of Hebrews. Chapter 1 represents Jesus Christ as Creator, God, Savior, and King, and that He is better than the angels. Okay, that's how He is portrayed in chapter 1, is that He is the Creator, He's God, He's Savior, He's King, and He's better than the angels. Chapter 2, since Jesus is better than the angels, He took on Him the seed of Abraham, becoming lower than the angels so He could be a merciful and faithful high priest, make reconciliation for sins, and make us all of one body, calling us brethren. Okay? Let me read that again. Just I know it's a lot. Chapter 2, since Jesus is better than the angels, He took on Him the seed of Abraham, becoming lower than the angels so He could be a merciful and faithful high priest, make reconciliation for sins, and make us all of one body, calling us brethren. Chapter 3, our, speaking of church members' rest, is found in being faithful to His church, of which He is the builder of, and He is better than Moses, who was a faithful servant. Okay, so our meaning us church members, rest is found in being faithful to his church, of which he is the builder of, and he is better than Moses. Okay, Moses was a faithful servant. Chapter 4, we have a great high priest who we can approach to help us enter into his rest. Okay, that's the summation of chapter 4, is that we have a great high priest who can help us, who we can approach to help us enter into his rest. Now, as you read through the chapters, you'll see these truths are there. Again, not the be-all, end-all. There may be some other things, but this is the general summation of that chapter. Chapter 5, just as Christ learned obedience and completed everything God wanted him to do, so we should come to full age, completion, or perfection through the first principles, the milk of the word, and continue on to the meat. The milk and the meat of the word are both speaking of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay? Chapter 6, we should be diligent to abide in Christ because he, Christ, Melchizedek, is the forerunner to enter into that rest. Okay, we should be diligent to abide in Christ because Jesus Christ, also called Melchizedek, is the forerunner to enter into that rest. He paved the way. Chapter 7, since Jesus, Melchizedek, is God and therefore eternal, he offers a better hope, a better life, it's eternal, a better sacrifice, it's once, in comparison to many priests and to many sacrifices. Chapter 8, we have a better high priest with a more excellent ministry than the Levitical priesthood, because through a better sacrifice, we have a better covenant that doesn't have fault through the weakness and failures of man. Chapter 9, the continual sacrifices under the old covenant were no longer needed because under the new covenant, Christ purchased eternal redemption through his blood. Chapter 10, since Jesus perfects the sanctified, we should seek to be nearer to him, because if not, there will be judgment. On the other side, there will be a reward if we're faithful. Okay, let me read that again. Chapter 10, since Jesus perfects the sanctified, we should seek to be nearer to him, because if not, there will be judgment. But if we are faithful, a reward. Amen. That's important to understand who the sanctified are. Amen. We have to understand who the sanctified are. That's one of the major problems in the beliefs of those that hold to this false teaching, that have taught this false teaching, that has come into our church, the source that it came from. This is one of the major problems with their belief system, is they don't understand who the sanctified are. And we'll deal with that in later, moving on through. Chapter 11, it takes faith to obtain a good report and to esteem the reproach of Christ greater riches than the world's meager offerings. What a beautiful truth that is there. All of this, as you begin to study this, everything within the book of Hebrews is pointing to help us as church members have a better resurrection. Yep. Amen. Everything in here is dealing with helping us have a better resurrection. That's right. And you say, well, how do we do that? You get into chapter 11, it takes faith to obtain a good report, by faith. And you just go through that, and it says all these Old Testament saints, by faith, 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 by faith. They did all these things. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. What's God showing us? Hey, if you want that better resurrection, you know, if you want to be able to stand before God with a good report, you got to do it by faith. What does that mean? I trust what God says and I do it. All right, chapter 12. This is good, man. This just gets gooder and gooder. The Lord chastens us when we take our focus off of him and reminds us of the consequences of refusing what he says. Man, it's hard not to get into every chapter here and start breaking it down, but I don't really want to because we could be here for a long time. But let me just say that again. The Lord chastens us when we take our focus off of him and reminds us of the consequences of refusing what he says. Now, the chastening that God gives us is for our own good. It's to correct us. It's to help us have a better resurrection. It's to help us have a good report before him. That's why he chastens us. Okay? Amen. It's all for our good, but he also reminds us that there's consequences if we refuse what he says. And then chapter 13, we are exhorted to maintain the ministry through entertaining strangers, remembering those in prison, suffering, remembering and obeying your pastors. So it exhorts us to maintain the ministry and bear his reproach because we're seeking an eternal city. All of it's pointing future. It's all pointing future. Okay, that's what the book of Hebrews is pointing to. Okay, so now with that, Let's look at the fundamental errors in doctrine that start one off with a false premise and lead to more doctrinal error. Now, when I say that, the fundamental errors in doctrine that start one off with a false premise that leads to more doctrinal error, I am speaking specifically of this false doctrine that has come in. I'm speaking of, it may touch on other things outside of this, but I'm speaking of this false doctrine that's come in and the fundamental errors in doctrine that led them to believe this false doctrine. Okay, that led them to believe that the six principles given in chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 are dealing with the Old Testament Levitical sacrificial system versus dealing with New Testament principles that a New Testament church is founded on. Okay, so that's what I'm talking about. These fundamental errors in doctrine are dealing with this right here. So we're going to get into some specifics, and we'll go over these probably again as we break down this passage that we've read, verses 12 through chapter 6, verse 2. I'll hit on them again, most likely, so you're going to hear this stuff more than once. Okay, want to remind us, the theme of Hebrews, we just went through a summation of each chapter. The theme of Hebrews is not that Christianity is better than Judaism. That's wrong. Amen. It's not that. Amen. Because true Judaism is the foundation, basis, starting point that birthed Christianity. Now, if, let me try and word this right, if you're going to hold to what Judaism was, you're no longer of the faith.
That's right.
You're no longer of the faith, because this is where the faith went. This is where God's plan was going. Okay, because look, let me give you an example, an illustration of this. Okay, the Muslims say that they follow the God of Abraham. But that's where it ends.
Yep.
Because they say Moses was a good prophet, Jesus was a good prophet. So, if they followed the same God that Abraham followed up to the time of Abraham, before he had two children, they were good to go. Because that was the God of the Bible. But what they do is they say, well, no, you know, God continued to work not through Isaac, but through Ishmael. So they can technically say, just like the Jews today say, well, we worship the God of the Bible. No, you don't. Because Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen my Father.
Right.
I and the Father are one. They're not following the same God. Had they would have followed Jesus. And there were Jews that followed Jesus.
That's right.
But the same thing with Islam is they rejected the God of the Bible and they invented their own God that is similar to the God of the Bible because that was the starting point for it. Same thing with the Jews. I hope that makes sense to you, okay? So the theme of Hebrews is not that Christianity is better than Judaism. The theme is that Jesus Christ, who is the substance, is better than the shadow of which the Levitical priesthood typifies. Okay, and again, if you remember the example that I gave, the illustration I gave last week with the apple, all right, when I shut the lights off and I had an apple in my hand and we had that starving boy come up, you know, who'd been going through the desert and he tried to eat the shadow on the wall, remember? Did it do him any good? He couldn't eat the shadow. It didn't do him any good. Why? Because the shadow only pictured the real thing.
That's right.
Okay, the real thing is what he needed. The real thing was better. And the shadow was just a picture to show them, hey, put your faith in the real thing. This is what he looks like. I want you to recognize him when he comes. Okay, this is the real thing. This is a picture of the real thing. And the Hebrews talks about him being, they were a shadow of better things. Okay, Jesus Christ being that better thing. Okay, that's why there were so many different sacrifices, so many different things, because it couldn't typify, one thing couldn't typify everything that Jesus was. This is why you had the scapegoat, by the way.
Amen.
Okay, Day of Atonement. This is why they'd have a scapegoat, because they couldn't bring it back to life. They didn't have the power to bring it back to life, to resurrect it. So one of them had to have its blood shed, and then the blood would be put on the scapegoat, and then the scapegoat would go out. There it is. That's a resurrection. Jesus, those are all pictures of Christ. Everything in there, everything in the tabernacle, all of it is a shadow picturing who or what Jesus was going to do. Okay, all of it. That's what all of it was. So we have to understand that Jesus Christ, who's the substance, is better than the shadow of which the Levitical priesthood typifies. Okay, so the fundamental errors in doctrine that bring in this false belief that we're looking that is being taught here, okay? First off, they don't understand what the church is.
Right.
They do not understand what the church is. They have a misunderstanding of what the church is. They believe in spirit baptism, okay? The source that this error came from, I went to the website, looked at it, read it for myself. There it is. I'm hesitant to even tell you where it came from. I don't want to because I don't want it spreading further. I don't want that. So I'm not going to tell you where it came from. I may after I'm done teaching through all of this. Maybe. But I verified it myself. I already knew that's what the man believed, but I wanted to verify it. And I did. They believe in spirit baptism. You say, what's spirit baptism? Most of us here know what that is. But spirit baptism is the belief that once somebody gets saved, they're baptized in the Spirit and made a part of the body of Christ. The universal, invisible body of Christ, which is nowhere in existence in the Word of God.
Amen.
It's not in there. And, I mean, we beat that horse a lot. So we understand. You say, well, Pastor, how come you're always hitting on this? Why are you always preaching on that stuff? Because that is the most prevalent view that's out there. When you talk to people and you say, oh, you know, they start talking about church, that's what they mean. They don't understand the truth. And we have to be able to refute that. I mean, I've worked with other men who I believe were truly saved men. And I've prayed with them at church. I mean, at work. And I have no problem doing that. I truly believe they're saved men. And then I've had more than one of them tell me after we prayed, oh, church was great just now. I'm like, what are you talking about? They don't have a clue what they're talking about. Why? Because they've been given this false doctrine and it's superficial and shallow, but there's some verses you can pull that make it sound like truth. And they say, there it is. See, where two or three are gathered, there am I in the midst of them. They're taking that whole thing out of context. That thing's dealing with church discipline in the context of a church. That's what it's dealing with. That's what's happening. But that's what they use. Why? Because it's superficial, shallow teaching, false doctrine comes out and people, it's close to truth, it sounds like it, and they just run with it. And that's where we're at. So, that's spirit baptism. Hand in hand with spirit baptism is the universal church. Okay? Therefore, salvation is the church. Okay, this is the biggest thing. You got to get this right here. In this whole misunderstanding, this whole false doctrine that's permeating, that's been taught here, that's been spread here, this is foundational to that making any sense, is that the universal church is real, therefore salvation is the church. Okay, and that's what I was talking about when we hit on chapter 10 and I gave the summation of chapter 10 and I said, let me pull it back up here. Chapter 10, since Jesus perfects the sanctified, we should seek to be nearer to Him, because if not, there's going to be judgment. That's why it's important we have to understand what the sanctified are. But if you believe in a universal church, see, you start with false doctrine, you start in error, you're not going to end up at truth. And they start in error thinking that the universal church is a real thing and that your salvation equals church. Therefore, that is sanctification. Therefore, when they read that and they read what's going on in Hebrews chapter 10, none of it makes sense. They don't get it. A lot of Hebrews doesn't make sense if you don't understand what the church is.
Amen.
It won't make sense. But when you have this already, this false premise that you've started with, then now, since I've got this false belief that the church is salvation, or salvation is the church, however you want to look at it, but when I get saved, I'm baptized in the Spirit. There you have baptismal regeneration. Okay, I'm baptized in the Spirit. Therefore, that makes me a part of the body of Christ. And what we know from the Bible, the body of Christ, look at Colossians 1, 18 and 24. The body of Christ is the church. See, therefore, it's a universal church. It's a universal body. See, they can use the same verses we use. I could teach all of you that stuff. And I could confuse you even on that, even as I've shown it to you and told you it's false. I bet I could still confuse some of you. Because effective lies have to be close to the truth.
That's right.
Or they don't work. So when we don't understand what the church is, then we're going to miss everything going on in Hebrews. And because we have a false premise of what the church is, that the salvation equals the church. So when I get saved, I'm baptized in the Spirit. Now I'm a part of the body of Christ. I'm a part of the church. Now that I have that belief, okay, so that's my belief. Now, when I come to the Bible, guess what? The Bible now has to fit my belief. So when it doesn't make sense, I'm going to have to explain it away, or I'm going to have to explain it another way so I can make it fit. And that's what happens. We'll look at some examples, and we may go different places in Hebrews, but I might just stick close to, you know, Hebrews chapter 5 and chapter 6 just for some examples. But that's what you're going to have to do. You have to do that. When you have the false premise, you got to make the Bible fit it. That's what has to take place in order for it to work. That's for any of us. Anything, if we have a false belief and we're going to hold to that thing stringently instead of let the Bible correct us, we're going to have to hold to that false belief. And then, okay, this part of the Bible contradicts it, then I got to make this fit my belief. You know, let me say this too. Sometimes when you come to something, when you know you're on Bible truth, okay, and my favorite example of this is I know eternal security exists. I know that once somebody is saved, they're always saved. You can never lose your salvation. I know that for a fact. There's so many places in the Bible I can go to prove that. So when I come across something that contradicts that, I know that that isn't right. My understanding of what that's saying isn't right. And someone could accuse me of saying, well, then you're bringing your belief and you're making the Bible fit your belief. No. I'm not. Because what I'm going to say with that is I'm not going to force this into my belief. If I'm honest, I'm going to say, I don't understand that yet. But I know this is a truth that you cannot lose your salvation. Amen. Otherwise, Jesus is a liar, okay? If you can lose your salvation, Jesus is a liar. Because he says, I've got you in my hand. Read about it in John chapter 10, verse 30. And no man can pluck you out of my hand. Talking about eternal security. Yep. Okay? You cannot lose it. So I know that for a fact based on the Word of God, the clear Word of God, and just receiving what the Word of God says. So when I come across something that seems to contradict it, I'll give you an example, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6, verse 14. I'm like, man, what do I do with that? What do I do with that? Since the church is salvation, I got problems. See? So we have to start with truth. So let's go ahead, look at some of these things. So, they don't understand what the church is. They believe in spirit baptism. They believe in the universal church. Let's go ahead and go to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1 says, wherefore, holy brethren. Now, I'm glad I asked Brother Brad to teach through what he taught the week before last week again. So, he taught basically the same thing twice. And I'm glad he did. And essentially what I had him teach on was proving throughout the whole book of Hebrews how it's speaking to New Testament churches, okay? The whole book, that's what it's talking about. Amen. It's speaking to churches, okay? But he says in chapter 3, verse 1, wherefore, holy brethren. What is that? Because here's what's going to happen. Those that believe in a spirit baptism, universal church, the church is salvation, or salvation is the church, I should probably say. Okay, they're going to say, well, that's talking to saved people. It says holy brethren. If only the Word of God defined for us what holy brethren are. If only God would have done that, maybe we would know. See, if we'll just receive what the Word of God says, it'll help us. So let's back up to chapter 2 and see if God defined it for us. Now you know, because I'm going there, it does. Okay, Hebrews chapter 2. Oh, let's see. I just want to pick where I'm going to start. Let's pick up verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man, for it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. So it's speaking of Jesus Christ. Everyone with me on that? We're good? Okay. Verse 11. For both he that sanctifieth, who's that? Jesus Christ, and they who are sanctified, who's that? His people. Okay, specifically though, it's going to be church members. It's important we understand what it means to be sanctified, set apart. Now, if you have the understanding that it's a universal church and a spirit baptism, that to you is going to be saying saved people. Okay, that's what that's going to say to you. See, You start off wrong, you're going to end up wrong. You're not going to end up with truth. Okay, so that's what that's going to say to them. For both he that sanctifieth, well, that's Jesus, and they who are sanctified, well, that happens at salvation. No, it doesn't. You're not holy and set apart to God at salvation. You're not, and I'm not going to go through that whole teaching. I've taught through that thing probably like 5 or 6 times in this church on what it means to be sanctified. It means to be holy, to be set apart, and that doesn't happen until you're added to a church.
Amen.
When you declare your death to this world and life, to be resurrected to a new life, to follow Jesus Christ, to be a member of His body, to walk in unity with them, to set yourself apart, be part of the ecclesia, that called out assembly.
Amen.
That's what you're declaring. That's when you're sanctified. But if you think that salvation is church, then you think this is talking to saved people. Okay, verse 11, for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. There it is. It just told us. They're all of one. We're all of one. What? When we're baptized, when we're sanctified, when we're set apart, we become one with Christ. We're all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call who? Who's the them? That's right. Those that are sanctified, he's not afraid to call them what? Brethren. 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 Saying, now watch this. He's not afraid to call them brethren, and this is what he says about calling them brethren. Okay? I will declare thy name unto my brethren. Watch out now. Watch out now. This is dangerous. Where? That's right. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. So he's going to call those who are sanctified, that he's not ashamed to call brethren. He's going to say this, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, where in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. Will I sing praise unto thee. Now, where did that take place? Do we know? We're going to go ahead and turn there. I wish I had recorded it. I thought I had the note in my Bible. And there it is. I do have it. It's just off a little bit. Let's go to Mark 14. Mark chapter 14. Okay, Jesus said this, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. So Jesus said, this is what he's going to say. He's not ashamed to call them brethren, saying this, I'm going to declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the church. Will I sing praise unto thee? He's talking about to the Father. He's going to sing in the midst of the church. Now, there's only one place in Scripture we ever see Jesus singing. Only one. And nowhere else. It's Mark chapter 14, verse 26. We'll pick up in verse 22. And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and brake it and gave to them and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. So where's this taking place? Who's this happening with? What do we call this event that's going on? The Lord's Supper. And that's defined for us. It's to happen in the church. Okay, now, Jesus said over here, I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the church. Okay, his brethren are those that are sanctified. All right, now, verse 26, and when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. He's there with his church. It's a local assembly. And he sings with them. And he says, you're my brethren. So when we get to chapter 3, verse 1, wherefore, holy brethren, God defined it for us who he's talking to.
Amen.
He said, I just told you in chapter 2, it's church members. That's who I'm talking to. That's who this is to. And this doesn't take into account the other places in chapter 1 and chapter 2. Well, we looked at it in chapter 2, but chapter 1, where we see it speaking to church members. Chapter 3, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. So, when they see this as the universal church, they see it as speaking to holy brethren. It's talking to just saved people rather than the church. Now look at verse 6. So he looks at Moses, who was faithful in all his house. Okay, and Moses verily was faithful, verse 5, in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after, but Christ as a son over his own house. Okay, now what is that? What is that talking about? I think we know it's talking about his church. That should be so obvious to us. When we go back and look at what 1 Timothy 3:15, what is Christ over? What house is he over? What does the Bible declare to us what house he's over? And again, remember, who is he talking to? Who is he talking to? Wherefore, holy brethren? He's talking to church members.
Amen.
Okay, and what is Christ over? As a son over his own house. What is his house? 1 Timothy 3:15. I mean, let me just read it for us, just so we're all refreshed with what it is. I think most of us are familiar. But he says, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. The house of God, Jesus is God. It's the pillar and ground of the truth, and it's the church of the living God. Amen. So, Jesus is a son over his own house. Whose house are we? Well, who's he talking to? This isn't to lost Jews.
Amen.
This isn't even to saved Jews.
Amen.
It's to Jewish church members, and there could be even Gentiles wrapped up in that too. And beside that, this speaking to us, it is speaking to what were formerly Gentiles but are now church members. Because if we remember 1 Corinthians 10, verse 32, there's Jew, Gentile, and church of God. You don't remain a Jew once you become a church member. You don't remain a Gentile once you become a church member. Now, it doesn't mean that God won't deal with aspects that you come with from your background beforehand. Hebrews is dealing with the aspects that a Jew is going to deal with as he comes to know Christ and be sanctified and become a church member. And you've got many of the other epistles are going to be dealing with how it's going to look for a Gentile. Okay, I mean, that's what it deals with. 1 Corinthians is a great example of all the nonsense that Gentiles, pagans, are going to have to deal with. But it can also apply to a Jew, because idolatry is not far from any of us, even though it may take on different forms. So it's not to say that God won't deal with certain people based on their background for where they're at. And this is why it's important, even as preachers, as I've taught this, is that you have to know your audience, because you have to know how to help them. And that's what these epistles are. He's not going to write to the former pagans. And remember, we read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses, 9 through 11. He says, and such were some of you, after he goes through all this list, he says, these people aren't going to inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, you were all these things, you're not anymore. Why? Because you're sanctified.
Amen.
That's why you're not those things anymore. But he's dealing with them where they're at, the issues they're going to face. And that's what Hebrews is doing. It's dealing with the issues that a former Jew is going to face. Okay, so now chapter 3, verse 6, but Christ is a son over his own house. Whose house are we? Okay, so we are that house. Who's the we he's talking to? Wherefore, holy brethren, he's talking to church members. Okay, he's saying we are that house, the house that Christ is over. Okay, we are that house. And look at this little word right here. The next word, if. If. We hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. So, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Is that true?
Amen.
Well, no, it's not. It's not true. If salvation is the church.
That's right.
If salvation is the church, it's not true. We were just told that.
Yep.
We were just told that. Let's read it again. But Christ is a son over his own house. Okay, now remember, if we're going to see this as salvation, whose house are we? Hey, that's us, right? Because wherefore, holy brethren, that's got to be speaking of saved people. Right? But Christ is a son over his own house. Whose house are we? If we hold fast... Wait, what? But we're told, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. That sounds like it's of me. What do we do with that? Well, here's what you do with it. You say, well, you know, those people that don't hold fast aren't truly saved. They're not part of the elect. They prove it. That's how you explain it away. And that is what they do.
That's right.
They're not truly saved. They were never truly saved. And we'll look at another example of that here in just a bit. But if you understand what the church is,
amen,
what the house of God is, or the house that Jesus Christ is over, of which it is said, whose house are we? If you understand that properly, if you understand what it means to be sanctified, if you understand what Paul is talking about, or the author of Hebrews is talking about when he says, holy brethren, if you understand that, then you have no problem with this statement. But Christ is a son over his own house, whose house are we? If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. See, you can lose your status as a church member.
Yep.
That's what that means. I think that's what happened in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, isn't it?
Right.
That is what happened over there. But salvation isn't lost.
Amen.
Because you can't lose salvation. But when we start off with a false doctrine, with a false premise, there's no way we're ever going to end up at the truth, ever. Because your false premise is going to dictate what you will accept and what you won't.
Yep.
Now, with what I just said, they could accuse me of saying the same thing. They can. But I know for a fact the man that whose pulpit this came from believes in eternal security. So he's got a problem here. Okay, I know that. He doesn't believe you can lose your salvation. But for us who are church members and understand that that's what it's talking about, if you don't hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end, you can no longer be a part of that house. Now, let's go down to verse 14. He gives the example of the children of Israel traveling. Now, the Passover has already taken place. The Exodus has taken place. And they are wandering through the wilderness. Okay? And they wandered for 40 years and were told because they had an evil heart of unbelief. Now these people, the Passover pictures their salvation. Okay, the Passover is a picture of Jesus Christ. If the blood was applied, then death would pass over. Okay, the picture of salvation is there. So what we're looking at is saved people. Okay, those that left. Okay, but had an evil heart of unbelief in that they weren't willing to trust God to enter into the promised land, which he's calling his rest. Okay, that's the context of what's happening right here. He says in verse 12, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today. Now, how do you do that unless you assemble? Okay, if you're part of a universal body, a universal church, how do you exhort one another daily? How do I know who's part of this mystical, invisible body of Christ? Do I just go yell out in the street, hey, brethren, I just want to exhort you? I'm serious. How do we do this stuff? Like, the Bible doesn't even make sense when you believe false doctrine. It really doesn't. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Now get this. For we, who's the we? The church, the holy brethren, the house of God, okay, the sanctified, all right? For we are made partakers of Christ. There it is again. If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. If. It's conditional. It's not salvation. All right? So that breeds some problems when they believe that salvation is the church. Now let's go to another place here, Hebrews chapter 6. That they've got to explain this away. And I'm going to stop right here. We'll just hit on this one. And then we'll pick it up next week. Again, I told you we're going to, I know a lot of this we've heard before, but I need to remind us, I want to make the application of it with what is going on. Because sometimes, here's what's missing, is we can know truths, but we don't know how to apply them to the error that's in front of us. And therefore, it doesn't do any good. This is why he says in chapter 12, when for the time you ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. See, when we grow and mature, then we have the ability to take the knowledge that we have and make an application to the error that's coming in. And we can say, here's where it fits. Here's where it fits. Here's where it fits. But I can have the knowledge, and if I don't know how to apply it, it's not going to help me. It's not going to protect me. Does that make sense to us?
Amen.
So we have to know where to put it. So that's why a lot of this stuff I've taught before, I'm bringing back, and we're kind of getting another lesson on it so we can see here's how it applies to this. And here's what happens if we don't have this understanding. If we start with the false premise, here's how we can end up with false doctrine. Okay? All right, so last one here. I don't even know if I should get into it. It's already past 12. I'm going to stop. I'll hit this next week, okay? Because I want to be able to explain it and not have to rush through it and not keep everyone here for another 15 minutes. All right, Father, we love you.